Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Psalm 37. I want to talk to you about five pillars that I believe will carry you in this season. Five pillars that I believe will carry you in this season. Five pillars that I believe will carry you, carry us in this season out of Psalm 37. Let's read this together. Psalm 37, we're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 7. Verse 3 through 7. It says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that they're powerful, that it's worship and their word. God, we ask today that you would let these pillars be anchors in our life, anchors in our heart, Father, that would ground us, that would govern us. And we thank you, Father. We just pray that this word would bless and be life and light to those that are watching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's five pillars here in Psalm 37, and I want to say them all, and then I'm going to go back through them and talk about each of them to you this morning. I want us to say these together. Number one, trust. Say that with me. Trust. Number two, dwell. Say that with me. Dwell. Number three, delight. Say that with me. Delight. Number four, commit. Say that with me. Commit. There we go. Number five, rest. Say that with me. Rest. Five pillars here out of Psalm 37. Trust, dwell, delight, commit, and rest. And I believe these are pillars right now that the Father is strengthening, governing, and they're really foundational with what I believe is going on in the earth and in the body of Christ right now. Let's talk about trust. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. You know, trust is established in layers by God. The first developmental stages of trusting God is knowing that the Father loves you. Knowing that the Father loves you. You can't fully trust the Father unless you have the foundational revelation that he loves you. When you know he loves you, you can trust him appropriately. Come on, that's a good spot to say amen. I don't care if you're on your couch, in your bedroom, or in your kitchen. That's good preaching. I don't care where you're from. You can't trust God appropriately unless you know that he loves you first. Once you know that he loves you, then you can enter into relationship and fully be vulnerable and trust him appropriately. He loves you. If you question his love for you, then you're always going to think it's punishment when you're going through hardships or trials, and you won't be able to fully trust him that the hardship is actually developing you to become more like him. And you gotta get this. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. But don't you just love the journey that the Father has had all of us personally on? I mean, think about this. Think all the way back to the time you first got saved. Think about the 3 months that immediately followed that, the 6 months, the years. I don't know about you, but for me, when I go back into memory lane in my journey with God, and I go back to the very foundational moments with the Lord, the first couple years, God was establishing his love for me. His love for me then produced my trust in him. And the way that would work in my life was God would show up supernaturally all the time. Come on, think about this. How did God show up for you supernaturally when you first said yes to him, when he introduced his love to you? I can remember for me when I first got saved and I started my first ministry job. I was working for a pastor down in the panhandle of Florida, and I didn't have very much money, and I had a little old beat-up Nissan pickup truck, and it would break down about every week and a half, and I would always have to put money in it that I did not have. And I remember one day I was driving down Highway 85 in the panhandle, and this truck broke down on the side of the road, and I had to wheel it off the interstate, off the highway there into the grass, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't have a cell phone on me. I didn't have money. to fix this issue. And I remember just walking outside of my truck, throwing my hands in the air and saying, Father, I trust you. I love you and I trust you. And I believe that you're a God of miracles. And I laid my hands on the hood of that truck and I began to decree life in that truck. Now that may sound foolish to some of you, but guess what happened to the truck? That truck was resurrected in that moment. I got back in and I put the key in the ignition and I cranked it up and that truck fired up. What was God doing in that moment? He was establishing that I could trust him in that moment. That in moments where I needed breakthrough and I didn't know how I was going to get through the situation, he was there to show up and he was establishing trust. He was establishing trust. And many, many, many more situations like that in my first few years with God. I can remember one time I had a need financially. I was wanting to go to India for the first time and preach the gospel. And I didn't have any money to do it. And I was just believing God. Lord, you're calling me to preach. I want to go, but I don't have any money. And I remember praying one day in a prayer room. And I was asking God. I said, Lord, if it's your will that I go, you're going to have to provide for me the resources to go because I have no means possible to get there. That afternoon, I was talking to a friend and just sharing with him the desire to go to India, and he just stopped and paused, and I could remember the look in his face. He was kind of like tuning in to the Lord, and I didn't know what he was doing at the moment or what he was even pausing about, but I can tell he was tuning in to Jesus, and he said, you know what? He looked at me when he was done after about 3 seconds, and he said, you know what? I feel called that I'm supposed to help you, and the man pulled out his checkbook and wrote a $10,000 check and slid it to me, and I could have done a backflip in that moment. And what God was doing was he was establishing trust, that I can trust him in the journey. How many of you have seen God work? How many of you have seen God move in your life over and over, time and time again, numerous times where he's provided breakthrough and victory? Now let me tell you, not too long after that, there was times in my life where I needed God to move, and it seemed like he wasn't there. There was times in my early journey with God that he would show up supernaturally. And then later on, there was times that I needed miracles and it seemed like he wasn't there. But one of the things that I've learned in Christ and learned in God is that every miracle he's done for you in a previous season is meant to be a setup to establish faith in your spirit that the next conflict you're going through in another season, there's a stone of remembrance that you can pull from, that if he did it for me then, he can do it for me now. This is what he did in the disciples' life when they multiplied fish and loaves. What did he do? He left them 12 baskets left over. I don't think Jesus was just thinking about their lunch the next day. Jesus was actually using the extra overflow to remind them in a future storm that I am for you, and if I can produce miracles and loaves and multiply fish and bread, I can get you through this storm. Because you remember, they were in a boat crossing a sea, and all of a sudden hurricane force winds came in to destroy them. And every time those winds and waves would crash in that boat, what would they do when they would duck their head? They would see the 12 loaves full of the miracle power working God that was left over in the baskets. And that was supposed to be a reminder that the God that can get you through your previous season can get you through your current season. Can I tell you, this COVID-19 is not going to take you out. Can I tell you, the economy and the situation that's going on, as drastic as it is not going to take you out, because we function from a kingdom economy, something a little bit higher. Come on, and remember when God brought you through when you didn't have any money before. Remember the last time you lost your job and you didn't know how you were going to make it or how you were going to pay the bills. Did not God come through and provide for you and set you up for something even greater than you thought you lost? And this is what he's going to be doing for many of you in this hour. Those of you that have lost jobs, I just declare there's a greater level of trust coming where he's going to set you up for something greater that's going to blow your mind. You're going to think to yourself, how in the world could I have landed something so supernatural? And you're going to be reminded it's the goodness of God that brought you through. Don't you just love the journey? Don't you just love the journey? Number two, in the same verse, verse 3, it says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. He establishes trust. This is a pillar. Then he says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. This speaks of dwelling in him and your assignment. I believe this word dwell here is like a twofold coin. It's a two-sided coin. There's the dwelling in Christ. We learned about that last week in Psalm 91. And then there's the geographical dwelling in the region or land or assignment that God has called you to. And both are equally important because you can't fully function in the land until you're fully functioned in a place of beloved identity and dwelling in Christ. And you can't be effective in the land unless you're developed fully in Christ. And I believe it's a two-sided coin and they're equally important. The Old Testament dwell is a translation of nine words. So in the Old Testament dwell, you would translate this into nine different words, of which by far the most frequent is yashab, which literally means to sit down or be seated. It's something we're familiar with here, the term to be seated. And it's translated this way over 400 times in the Old Testament. Again, we learned last week in our Psalm 91 message that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let me say this again. We said this last week. The secret place is more than a geographical place. The secret place is a person. Those who dwell in the person of Jesus, the secret place, shall abide under the shadow of the Most High. So there's a two-sided coin here with this scripture, dwell. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. The two-sided coin is number one, in Christ. And number two, the geographical and outward assignment that the Father wants us to steward faithfully over. For me, I don't know where you're watching from around the world, but for me and my family, it's right here in Edmonton, Alberta. This is the land that God has called us to dwell in. As we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, we're also physically and geographically planted and dwelling in this land that the Father, we believe, has given us by way of inheritance. There's many of you watching that's the same. You're called to this city. Some of you in other parts of Alberta. Some of you in other parts of Canada or the world. But wherever God has you, that's the place that He's intended for you to prosper. But again, it's a two-sided coin. You have to dwell in Christ first before you can really fully inherit the land that He's intended to give you. There's something about being in the right place that the Father has called you to be in. I know for me, there was something about being repositioned here in Edmonton for years that Nikki and I had held in our heart, that the Father was sending us, launching us into Canada. And for years, we knew this word was going to come to pass at some point. We knew it was true. But when we finally made the decision at the right time to make our relocation here in Edmonton, there was an authority. There was a blessing. There's favor. There's something about provision that gets unlocked in a greater measure when you step into the land of your inheritance. And some of you watching, you may not have found that yet. That's why you have to run to the secret place. Run to the person of Jesus and stay there. Wherever you are, don't worry about the geographical place, but it's in Him that He'll begin to show you where you're supposed to be, what you're called to do, what you're supposed to be doing for the King. And, you know, God didn't see this, no surprise, that we're experiencing what we're experiencing now before we moved here. As a matter of fact, maybe you've relocated somewhere in the last couple years and you had no anticipation or expectation that what was going to happen this year transpired the way it did. But can I tell you, God put you there for a reason. There's a reason why you're born and living right now in 2020 with this pandemic going on. Because I believe you hold keys to the kingdom and you're a part of the solution of the epidemic in the world and the demonic agenda through this virus. I believe you hold the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And right there where you're at, you can posture yourself in a dimension of Christ, geographically where you're supposed to be, and release that kingdom all around you. And we can see this thing overturned in Jesus' name. The enemy has in the past tried to cause discomfort, conflict, confusion, and everything else in between to get you removed from your position in Him and your assignment for Him. You've got to stand firm and dwell in the land that God has given you. Come on, for some of you, I know this is a crazy time, and even you're feeling dislocated, disembodied, separated, isolated. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, that secret place in Christ, that's a place we can all gather together. It's a dimension that there's no time, space, or dimension that separates us. If you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we're together in Christ. We're one. And there will be a time that we can come together and touch and agree and assemble. But for now, we're using these means of technology that right now we're not forsaking together the assembly of the brethren. We're still together in spirit, in soul, maybe not physically in body, but I'm telling you, there's something about touching and agreeing and coming together, even in an online broadcast like this, that can stir, encourage, challenge, comfort, grow, and cause us to go to the secret place together with the Lord, dwell in the land. His promise to us is He will come and dwell with us. Come on, isn't that good? I'm believing for that for my city, that the goodness of God would dwell right here over Edmonton, Alberta. I just declare even right now over Edmonton that the coronavirus numbers are starting to decrease. I just say right now that those that are sick with coronavirus supernaturally are going to be healed in Jesus' name. I declare right now the virus will not spread. I declare that the blood of Jesus will put a barrier right now around Alberta, this city, this province, that it won't come in or out, that it will disintegrate, dissolve under the power of the Almighty God and the blood of Jesus that we serve. And we just trust right now, Father, that you're doing something supernatural in our city, causing this curse to be reversed and end in Jesus' name. Number three is delight. It's another pillar that we're standing on, delight. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. So number one is trust. Number two is dwell. Number three is delight. This speaks to me about enjoying God, about enjoying Him. You know, I believe this year could be the greatest year where you and I see the fruit of our devotion and secret place encounters, that the very nature of God causes us to go deeper in our delight in Him. You know, religion's something that is very dangerous, the spirit of religion that gets you in a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And I believe some of the most miserable people on the planet are actually the most religious people on the planet. Where they have all the do's, the don'ts, the amens, the know when to stand up, know when to sit down, know the right formula. But there's something missing in their heart, and it's this. It's the ability to enjoy God. Jesus wants you to enjoy Him. He wants to be the source of your entertainment, your pleasure. He wants to be yours and my source of substance that we feast off of, that we receive our joy, our life from. And there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but I'm telling you, He wants to be number one. He wants to be the number one source. And this speaks of enjoying God. You know, how and what you think about God is the most important thing in your life. We say this all the time around here. How you think about God and what you think about God is the most important thing in your life, because out of that produces how you think about God, produces how you see God. Ultimately, it will produce how you see yourself and your worldview and your outlook of people. And if you see God right, you can be one of the most joyful people in the world. Jesus, the Bible says, is this. He was, in Hebrews it tells us, He was more joyful than all of His companions, all of His friends. He had the oil of gladness, it says, and He was overflowing with joy. Jesus is joyful. Some of us, we need to take a drink of joy. We need to not let the conditions of our environment produce anxiety or disarray or depression, but running into His presence produces the joy of the Lord. I want to show you how that works. Delight flows out of a place of joy. And remember, to remain in joy, this starts with the posture of thanksgiving. You know, I think one of the greatest temptations of the enemy right now is to steal your thanksgiving, because there's a lot that you can complain about right now in the condition of the world. I know I'm having to constantly catch myself because I'm tired of being at home. I like to be in the outdoors and to go, and where I live right now, it's still cold and there's still snow on the ground, and I'm ready to get out in the woods and run around and hunt and fish and just be able to stretch. But there's a lot of opportunity right now that you and I can complain about because of our situation in our circumstance. Thanksgiving is a powerful tool that if you can keep it in your heart to be thankful for the season that you're in, to see the good and the positive, out of that will flow a measure of joy that the enemy cannot get past the doorsteps into your heart and mind so that you will be guarded and covered because of the joy of the Lord. You know, Bill Johnson says this, complaining proves nothing except that you can hear from the devil. And man, I love that statement because it's true. Complaining is not from God. And all of us can do it. We can all in this season be tempted to complain that the restaurants aren't open and we can't go to the movies. But in all reality, welcome to the rest of what the world's lifestyle looks like. We live in an overly lavish lifestyle. First world problems, not being able to go to a movie, not being able to go to a restaurant, and maybe the Father is shaking everything that can be shaken, so those that cannot be shaken will be able to remain. Maybe the Father's stripping away idolatry in our heart and giving us an opportunity to run to His presence, to dwell in the secret place, so that pure joy from His presence can start flowing through the church, not the joy through entertainment that the world brings. And I'm asking God for that grace right now in this hour to delight myself in the Lord so that I can function as a person of joy. I got to tell you, the world needs joy right now. Yeah. Everywhere I go, as I do get out and about and go do takeout and go fill up gas when I need gas and go to the grocery store, there are people in this world that don't know Jesus. They don't know what the future holds. They don't have what you and I have. We have the end of the story. We have hope present in our heart. We're hope dealers. Everywhere we go, we're dealing hope. But the world doesn't have that right now, and you can see it when you look in the world's eyes. You can see it by the look on their face when you interact with people and how they're so afraid and fearful about what the future holds. And I want to tell you, what people need is a dose of joy. It's a dose of you and I delighting ourselves in the goodness of God so that we can release a dimension of joy over everyone that we come in contact with, even though it may be limited right now. It may be fewer than normal, but I'm telling you, joy spreads because it's contagious. Joy is contagious, friend. You ever get around someone that laughs and is just overflowing with the joy of the Lord? It's contagious. It starts to jump off on you, and that's what the world needs. Number four this morning is commit. It says in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also to Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit. By definition, this means to see something carried out until the end. You're going to commit yourself to the end, committing yourself to Christ, His purposes in the earth. I believe this is a year of deeper commitment to the presence of the Lord and to one another. I had a dream. Just the other night, I was sharing with Nikki and some others last night that a couple nights ago, I dreamed. It was a dream that shook me. In the dream, I was in a room with several leaders. There were Christian leaders in the body of Christ, and I remember standing there facing them, and I was handed a microphone, and I was asked to pray for the group that was there present in the room. And as I took the microphone and began to pray, I could literally feel the tangible, weighty glory of the Lord come on me. And with an authority that came out of my spirit as I began to open my mouth and pray. And I specifically remember in the dream the very prayer that I prayed, and it was this. It was, Father, release a grace on us to be faithful to finish until the end. To finish this race. Father, release a grace over leaders to be able to finish the race and finish the race well. And I believe that speaks even with what this is saying in Psalm 37, to commit, because you can't finish well unless you're committed now. There needs to be a purpose in your heart that you're committed to the cause of Christ, that you're not going to go the way of the world, but I'm standing firm. I'm planted. My feet are planted on the rock of Jesus. I'm a Psalm 1 person, which says, blessed is the man that is planted by the bank of a river. And that, what does a tree look like that's planted by the bank of a river? Its roots grow deep. It can't be swayed. That's a commitment that Jesus is looking from the church right now, that we're not so easily swayed by man's opinions, by news media, by circumstances, by different opinions, by popular voices. Listen, friend, the one voice that we need is the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. Commit. I just declare even now a grace for you to finish till the end. I declare over you an anointing and a grace to be a finisher, to run this race well, to make it to the end, to be able to stand at the end of your days and say, I ran hard, I ran well, and everything that was in me that God called me to do, I emptied myself into the purposes that God had for me, and I released everything that the Father put in my heart in the time that my life was living on this earth. Number five, and if we can get somebody up here, please, on the keys. Number five is rest. Rest. It says here in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know, right now there's a lot of resting going on with a lot of people, and I believe this pillar is absolutely essential and appropriate for us in this hour. It's rest. This is something we've been talking about here at the Summit for the last couple of years. And those that have inherited what the Lord has been saying is finding this time that we're in actually easy. It's not difficult for you. Those that have been hearing what the Father's been saying over the last couple years, that he's causing us to put swords of warfare down, to put our oars that are rowing, that we've been rowing with down, and lift up a sail that catches the wind of the Spirit. And if the wind's blowing, we move. If the wind's not blowing, we cease from striving and we rest, and our posture is trusting in God. This has been something we've been saying here for a couple years. And rest doesn't communicate inactivity. Rest is just another word for the posture of peace. It's just another word for a posture of peace. You can actually be moving and doing, but peace be in your heart. And at the same time, you can be in a posture of stillness and just sitting around, but your internal world be going crazy and haywire. Because rest is not what you do in the external. Rest is a posture of peace that's on the inside of your heart. What you do from peace when you're positioned in rest. That's what being in rest really is. Jesus said this. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Meaning the assignment, the season, what you're doing right now in this life, what he places on you, comes with a measure and an element of peace. Do you remember, friend, Jesus slept in storms? Do you remember, friend, Jesus was asleep at the bottom of a boat when his disciples were experiencing massive storms around them, the winds blowing, rain, lightning, thunder. They didn't know if they were going to be overthrown. They didn't know if the boat was going to break apart. And they could not believe how the Son of Man was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. How can you be asleep right now when the world is caving in all around us? And out of anxiety and stress, they ran down there and they woke him up and they said, Master, we're going to die. Save us. What do we do? Jesus, even though he wakes up out of sleep, he's still at rest and he's still at peace. And he's not moved by storms and he's not moved by the circumstances around him. And he walks up and he says these words. Three words he declares. Peace, be still. And immediately, the storms, the lightning, the thunder, the waves that were roaring, immediately there was a calm. Supernaturally, there was the element of peace released, and everything around him ceased and was still and was quiet and was sunny and birds were chirping. And Jesus released the dimension around him because he carried the dimension within him. Friend, right now, in a posture of rest, in a posture of peace, you could be the answer for the chaos around you. You can be the answer for your neighborhood, the chaos in the grocery store. I had a vision this week of people supernaturally breaking out in songs and in worship in grocery store lines when people are there in chaos and in fear that I've got to go outside in public and for fear that I might catch this virus. And all of a sudden, people just breaking out in song to the Lord, singing songs like, it is well with my soul. How great is our God? And I'm telling you, I believe, church, if we can respond to the unction in this hour that is produced by peace, we can see revival break out of these four walls and touch grocery stores, touch gas stations. It can touch people at Tim Hortons. I'm telling you, it could be through the drive-thru. Right there as you're getting your coffee through Tim Hortons. You may not be able to go inside, but it can be right there through the drive-thru. You're releasing the grace and peace over that person that's serving your coffee. I got to tell you right now, the answer for the world is a church in peace. It's a church in peace. It's a church at rest, trusting that the goodness of God is going to carry me through. I bless you this morning with these pillars that would anchor your heart and soul. I bless you with a fresh measure of trust. I say over you that your trust is increasing today. I say over you that right now, that your spirit man, even as you're hearing these words, is growing in trust. And even though it may not look like you're going to be able to make it, but I'm telling you, there's going to be faith arising in your heart today in Jesus' name, that you're going to know that your God is for you. And if your God is for you, then who can be against you? I declare that now in Jesus' name. Dwell. I declare you're going to dwell faithfully in your assignment, in your land, in your church, in the people that God has connected you to. I declare it in Jesus' name. That there's a grace to dwell and a grace to delight. I speak over you in the name of Jesus, the joy of the Lord. That is your strength. Abba, I pray that you release a fresh measure of joy over your saints that are watching this morning. Father, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Some of you may even need to do just a laugh of faith where you're feeling down and out. You may just need to open your mouth, and it may seem weird and you may not feel it, but it's not a feeling. It's fruit. It's fruit from being in his presence. And I just declare right now that those of you that are feeling anxious and depressed, move in the opposite spirit and just let out a belly laugh. I declare joy unspeakable and full of glory. I declare a fresh grace to commit and to run this race, to commit your ways to the Lord. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you're producing a fresh measure of the fear of the Lord in our hearts. And finally, God, that rest, that peace. I pray it over everyone watching this morning. Peace, rest, a posture in your heart to just surrender to the goodness of God and allow the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, flow through your heart and mind. In Jesus' name. Now, in just a couple minutes, we're going to have an opportunity for you to call in and receive prayer. If you need ministry this morning, we're going to have a Zoom call where you can call in our Zoom line. And I want to go ahead and just encourage all of our prayer leaders. You guys are free to go ahead and get on the call yourself. And in just a couple minutes, if you need prayer, I'm going to release you on when you can go ahead and call in. And we're hearing reports every single week about people's lives being touched and changed and transformed. Last week, we had several people healed on our Zoom call through our prayer team. And listen, Jesus spoke the word many times and people were healed. He didn't physically have to be there all the time to lay hands. He would speak his word and the word would go and it would heal. And this is what's going to happen to some of you this morning that are sick in your body. If you're sick in your body, I want to encourage you, get on this call. Get on this call because I'm telling you, you're going to be healed in Jesus' name. I feel a faith present. There's a faith in my heart and in my spirit this morning that the Son of God is going to show up for you. He's going to heal cancer. He's going to heal bodies. I just even see glaucoma being healed this morning. I see tendonitis being healed this morning. I see ligament issues, back issues, pain in hips. I declare healed this morning. And I want to encourage you, if there's any physical ailment in your body, we're seeing this. Revival's not fragile. It hasn't ended with us. We are in a place of personal, tangible presence and revival. And all you got to do is just log in on that call, and our prayer team is going to be right there to pray with you. The link should be up. You can go ahead and call in now to receive prayer. If you don't have Zoom, you can call the number. But I encourage you, download the Zoom so you can see our prayer team, and they can look you in the eye, and you can see their face as well. Amen. We're going to move into just a time of worship. We're going to let our worship team just kind of flow. And I want to encourage you, if you're feeling the Spirit of God right now, if you're feeling God doing something in your heart, don't turn the broadcast off. Just linger with Him a little bit. Linger in His presence. Maybe there's somebody watching right now and you're saying, you know what? My heart is far from God. I feel like I'm distant. Maybe you said yes to him in one season of your life, and you're saying, you know what, I've been far, I've been distant, I want to encourage you, get on that Zoom call. Let one of our team members pray for you. You don't have to get on to receive Jesus. If you need salvation, get down right on your knees, right where you're at, right where you're at, and say, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart. But I want to encourage you, if you do that, get on that call so we can testify and we can encounter one another in love and pray for you. Father, I thank you right now. I declare over those watching, Father, grace for rest, grace for commitment, grace for delight, grace for trust. Father, I thank you that what you're doing in our hearts right now, God, you're awakening hearts. You're awakening our spirit and inner man. Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that there would be a grace released over our audience, Lord, for encounter, to encounter your love, to trust you and commit their ways to you. In Jesus' name, amen.